If I simply say Psalm 23, most of you know exactly what I'm referring to. In fact, some of you may be able to quote some of it, or maybe even all of it, from memory. It is probably the most well-known psalm of the 150 psalms in the Book of Psalms. Don has chosen this psalm as the basis for the message this morning. So I read from Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word given to us by inspiration through David, the shepherd boy, who would become king of Israel. Psalm 23 has comforted the grieving, strengthened the weary, given patience to the distressed, and promise with hope to the faithful. May the message of Psalm 23 touch your soul.
I'm one of those that, as you can see by the choice of our passage today, thinks it's a good thing for us to maybe revisit some familiar sights that most, if not all, Christians have visited in their faith walk. You know, as Gary said, our reading is one of these, Psalm 23, as Gary says, anyone here memorize that at some point in your life? And I was a little younger than I am now. That was, part of our basic Christian education was, we had to memorize a lot of things, and Psalm 23 was one of them. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I can recite it from memory today. So, it's kind of like, well, maybe I should pay a little more attention to that. It's really basic to the practice of our faith. And it's remembering that this life on this earth is not all there is for God's people, for those that Christ has purchased. And, I'm not saying that it's something that we forget so much as maybe being it's easy to perhaps lose sight of, maybe not always seeing clearly as we go through this life, and some of the mud that life produces. If you can envision traveling through a mud hole to get to the promised land, some of that mud's going to get on us. And most of us would agree that today things happening, in the world might give us cause for concern. Because on that front, many cases, our heads tilt at what's considered acceptable, routine, normal behavior. Some cases it's even touted anymore. We see some things that are being touted as virtuous behavior that's not. We see things change around us at an accelerated pace, and it can give us cause for worry. It can give us cause to be anxious. You know, we also, you know, we have a number of our brethren right here that face, you know, a number of challenges in the mud, you know, the mud hole of life, if you would, you know, health problems, sorrow over maybe loved ones that are gone. Those would maybe lead, you know, our list here. But we can think of family situations and relationships, and in some cases, you know, there's people who are, you know, I mean, maybe trying to come to grips with things in their past and maybe that they're trying to put behind them. These are all, you know, there's a lot of things happening in people's lives. And these can all generate concern that can real easily become worry and anxiety. You know, some years back, you know, I read about a professing Christian named Bob who had spent his life, he grew up in it, in the commercial fishing industry. You know. And the Canadian government at that time was shutting down large parts of the industry for a number of reasons. And in a matter of a few months, it seemed to him that his whole life had disintegrated. He'd lost his income. You know, his assets were, you know, being gobbled up by the day. You know, it's kind of one of those things, if you imagine, I saw this commercial on it was on a spoof commercial years ago, or, you know, it was a going out of business sale for a store, and the guy was running the commercial, and he says, yeah, great-grandpa started it, and my great-grandpa did well, and grandpa did a real good job, and dad really put us on the map, and I blew it. It's all under, you know. So it isn't just here in Bob's case that his worry was finances consuming him. He had this sense of failure that generations of his family that he'd let down. So, well, you know, and I'm sure it's no surprise to any of us here that through time, opportunities for worry and anxiety have always seemed to be around. So, you know, and, you know, you could say, well, you know, did Jesus ever talk about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, I'm going to read from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus says, don't be anxious. And that sounds simple, doesn't it? You know, that's, and there's probably somebody here saying, well, you know, that's easy for you to say, pal, you know, which is in a way confirming that the things that are bothering him, the things that we let bother us, the things that we become maybe anxious over, you know, we own them. they're ours. We can say, this is my worry. So, as we sit in the midst of the gathering Jesus addresses, how might we think? Oh, great, you know, I already have, what, 696 laws and commands and ordinances to worry about. You know, what's one more, huh? You know, don't be anxious, don't worry. You know, but that's not how Jesus presents this. He's not the stern old schoolmaster that walks around with the ruler tapping you over the back of your head. He's not barking an order. Don't worry. It's not as a command. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to trust God with our concerns before they become anxieties. So often, instead of focusing on God, instead of taking comfort in God, you know, we're going to focus on ourselves. Remember, you know, I mean, I got this worry here. This is my worry and I own it. We cross that line from being concerned, because I'm not saying, you know, you can't be concerned. You look around the world today, and if you're not concerned, you know, I mean, then that's a natural reaction. But we cross from having a concern to fretting and worrying about things and owning this worry. And oftentimes it's stuff we've got no control over. But Jesus sums up the approach God would have us take in verse 34 when he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, you know, and there's a lot of us here, maybe at difference in our times, we can attest to that part about each day having enough trouble of its own. We had years ago at our house, we had a little saying because, you know, when you put like three teenagers that are like 15 months apart and you have that all going on at the same time, and then you have a couple other kids that are out there, things don't always run smooth. And we had a little phrase that we would say once in a while. We say, well, I guess the rally continues. And we would try to diffuse the situation with that. So most of you here can attest to the idea of each day having enough trouble of its own, because at some point in time, a lot of us have had that happen. You know, and Jesus, quite frankly, he's reinforcing his statement, because we come back here, he says, okay, you want to worry about it? Fine. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? Because when you think about it, you know, and there's actually studies to show, and sometimes anymore you don't know which studies to trust and which not, because some of them they come out with, you know, some, you know, real far out stuff that you wonder about. But you do hear about studies that say actually, you know, people who are chronic worriers, you know, I mean, it actually affects their health in a negative way. But again, rather than lecturing, Jesus invites us to place our trust, our confidence in God. He invites us to focus on God. And where better to remind us of God's love for us than Psalm 23. Yeah. You know, I guess I think I'm going to read it again, because it's one of those things I think that we need to hear, and I don't know that we visit it often enough. It's a sight in our life. I don't know if we visit it often enough. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this psalm, David summarizes God's love for his people. You know, I'm going to play literary critic for a moment. He draws on his experience as a shepherd, and he actually details how a shepherd cares for his sheep. You know, and when you think about it, well, okay, God is known as the shepherd of my people Israel. Thank you. Jesus becomes known as the good shepherd. In the society of the day, you know, as Jesus spoke here, well, there's David wrote his inspiration, you know. Shepherding the flock was something that could be easily identified with. You know, and I'm always tempted to say, you know, when you talk about, refer to us as sheep, you know, I mean, if any of you have ever raised sheep, I have, you know, that there's usually an occasional joke about the intelligence level that comes into play, you know, when we think about us being sheep. But all that aside, God invites us to take this psalm as our own. The Lord is my shepherd. Whose shepherd? My shepherd. And this is a claim each of us can make if we take this to heart. And the point here is, first of all, there's a point being made here that we need to make or have a personal connection with God. You know, we read this, you know, I mean, this doesn't say the Lord is David's shepherd. Though he was, wasn't he? It says, it doesn't say the Lord is Judy's shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is Raymond's shepherd. Though he is, right? But each of us can say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. Here, you want to try that on for size for me? So what we're doing when we say these words from deep down is that as the sheep trust the shepherd, we'll put our trust in God and not in ourselves. And the reason I say from deep down or from the heart is it's really easy for us to say, well, I'm going to trust God, when we really don't mean it. You know, it's like, you know, it's almost like, you know, we're going back to the 50s and 60s and 70s and we're being the, you know, what was it, Ronald Reagan that said about the Russians? He said, well, yeah, we're going to trust them, but we're going to verify everything, you know. So it's, you know, what, we're kind of that way with God? You know, well, I'm going to trust God, but I'm sure going to verify everything. You know, I mean, we're going to make sure this all turns out the way I want it to turn out, you know. And, you know, because when we do this, it's you know, we're becoming some sort of a religious robot. You know, we're going through that motion of trusting God on the surface, but, you know, we're still basically relying on ourselves, you know. And, you know, this conditioned behavior mode that we can get ourselves in, it can be quite detrimental to our spiritual health. So, you know, instead of being religious robots, let's strive to actually place our trust in God and confess our need for him. And we move on and we'll say, I shall not want. You know, other translations might say, I shall not lack, or I shall not need. You know, and this again is a trust statement. You know, we're saying that we have confidence that our material needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs will be met, and really, if the Lord is our shepherd. Because the Lord is our shepherd. You know, and we can say that there's maybe an element of contentment that we can take here. You know, not that, you know, we don't want to have a better life or have a better life for children. You know, I mean, you know, think of where we would be today if 3 and 4 generations ago was satisfied with mud roads and plowing 40 acres with a mule. You know, I mean, you know, our life wouldn't be anywhere near what it is today. So it's not that we don't want to better our lot in life, and it's not, surely I hope, that we want to grow spiritually and or, you know, grow emotionally, but but the thing is that we don't let these desires take control of us. We have what we need. We have what we need. God will see to that. I move on with the psalm and I read, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Now think about it for a moment. What more could a sheep want? Luscious green pastures and still quiet waters. I'm going to take a little side trip here, though, just for, you know. Some of you might know this or have heard this, but, you know, many theologians will relate that we can take the green pastures here to signify God's word. And while the quiet, still waters, we can interpret them as the Spirit of the Lord. And that aids in the digesting of God's word. You know, and you know, I think they're right in their assertions. So often, you know, I've heard people quoting from God's word, and you know that they weren't seeking God's guidance when they were reading that. And, you know, and it's kind of like if, again, we're going back, and if you know anything about sheep, if they eat too much of that luscious green pasture and they don't have that water to help digest it, they bloat. Now, some of you might not know that, and some of you farm kids might know that yet. You know, we can hear people that are quoting from God's word, and you know, sometimes it seems they're not using the Spirit of God. You know, they're not filtering God's word through the Spirit of God. You know, they're not using God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide them as they're using God's word. And it's kind of like they're full of gas, you know, when they're speaking. But so, you know, if we're seeking to live in God's will, God's word is so much more alive if we have God's word and we're seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But at the very least, we're looking here again at a picture of calm and contentment, of peace. And that peace is ours if we trust, if the Lord is our shepherd. So, you know, and another thing about still or slow-running waters, you know, sheep will only drink from, you know, still or slow-running waters. You know, I don't know if they'll die of thirst before they'll, you know, change their mind on that. But so often it seems that a raging river current is you know, so much more exciting or, you know, canoeing or tubing through the rapid sure sounds and looks like a lot of fun. You know, I don't know, some of you have done that, haven't you? I mean, it's, you know, something that you've all done, and, you know, I'm sure it is, you know, but in a spiritual sense, the idea of raging waters does not bring peace and comfort. You know, although, you know, a similar allure can exist spiritually there. So, you know, we all know people who rather than stay close to God's quiet waters, just have to jump in or fall into the raging waters of the world. And you know, these same people often wonder why they have problems. They might have this worry up here that they own, but by golly, they're having a lot of excitement with that worry that they own, And, I've had discussions with more than one person that's constantly in trouble with the law, they're constantly, struggling with their faith, I wish I had a buck for every time I've heard somebody say, the cops are waiting for me. And so I've got a common response for it. So he says, the problem is that you know it. And then you go out and draw attention to yourself, and it's like, geez, what do you suppose they're going to do? So hopefully some of them will learn. I'll continue here with, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our psalmist David would need that restoration, wouldn't he? David, he's the one referred to in Scripture as being, you remember that, after God's own heart. He finds himself guilty of adultery and a murderous conspiracy. And, and of course, what are we going to say? You say, well, I'm not that bad. maybe so, but if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit there are times we can share in that passage from Psalm 119. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Now, whether we're lost or not as a sheep, sheep can find trouble quite easily. And they might roll over and not be able to get up. They might stick their neck out too far for one of those sprigs of grass. You know how it is, the old, the other side of the fence thing, Well, sometimes it's, that sprig of grass is at the edge of a ravine and... or they end up caught in a thicket. And just like sheep, we can get into all sorts of difficulty. And David here is not talking so much about trials that may come our way. Illnesses, sorrows. But as of the impact of sinful decisions that we make. Things we've done or not done, said or not said, even bad thoughts that we've had. I've had things that, sometimes they've said something and it's like, what did I say that for? That was a dumb thing to say. And, things like that can lead to, strained relationships, sadness, anger, all things that can lead to that worry that we own and fear and anxiety. I remember saying something one time, I spent a couple weeks worrying over how the guy took it because he was kind of a friend of mine. And it's just, once I gave it to God again, I didn't have to own that worry anymore. They can affect our relationships when we do these things, and they can poison our relationship with God. Because, now I'm going to get out of this myself. Usually when we do that, we end up digging ourselves a little deeper hole. So just as an upside-down sheep can't right itself, we really can't restore ourselves. It says, when it says, speaks about the Lord being our shepherd, it speaks about he restores my soul. And that's something we all need. We all need that restoration of the soul. It takes God to restore our soul. Now, there's things we can do, you know. I mean, we say something we shouldn't or do something we shouldn't. You know, we can apologize to others. You know, one note I want to say here. If your apology starts, "I'm sorry, but," it's not an apology, okay? "I'm sorry, but." You know, that's not an apology. But we need to continually confess and relate to God our disobedience. You know, we celebrate Holy Communion here, you know, every week. You know, time to examine ourselves. You know, something Billy Graham used to say, I thought probably was about the best way. He says, you know, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. You know, not that you walk around all day going, "Well, you know, I guess I shouldn't have said this to Gary today, so make sure that I bring that up with God later." You know, what happens? I get hit by a bus before I do that. Keep short accounts with God. But, you know, more often we're like that cartoon character Kelvin. You know, he talks to his stuffed tiger Hobbs. You know, and he says, "I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry that I did it." You know, and Hobbs suggests, "Well, maybe you could apologize to her." And Kelvin says, "You know, I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." You know. So when we talk about restoring our relationship with God, the obvious solution is more to God's liking, I believe. And when we're working on restoring a continual restoration of our relationship with God, I think that makes us easy to have relationships with, you know, our brethren as well. And being restored really ties directly into being led in paths of righteousness. And, you know, when, not if, we stray from those paths, you know, being restored brings us back onto those paths. And, you know, and if we keep pace with the flock, we'll be the safest, you know. I mean, and it's really, it is for our good. I mean, the Lord expects us to follow Him, you know. And it's not only a privilege, but it's a responsibility. You know, so we ask ourselves if the path we're on leads us to do things pleasing to God. More often, we're probably concerned with whether our path is uphill or downhill, or whether it's pleasant scenery or back streets or passing through sunshine or rain, you know. You know, again, we're focusing on ourselves. And when we do that, we're going to come back here to fear, anxiety, and worry. And, you know, we're going to start pulling that candle of worry out that we own here. But on the paths that we walk in their life, there's going to be challenges, even unto death. We read in verse 4, "Do we fear no evil because God is with us?" Do we? Do we fear the challenges we face when God is with us? Do we fear our death if we know God will see to it that we will pass through the valley and into His light? You know, in this life we have 100% chance of dying, folks. And I know I prefer having God with me, and I take comfort in having that knowledge, that saving knowledge that God's with me. So what about the rod and the staff? The rod is a club used to beat the sheep alongside the head? No. Used to defend against predators. That's what the shepherd would use the rod for. We a lot of times think about the rod being used to club the sheep, and, you know, probably not that uncommon that God would think that I maybe could use a good clubbing, you know, but you know, steer livestock. The staff is used for herding, for steering. The staff is used for rescues. His rod, God's rod, God's staff. You know, one thing you might not know, you know, I mean, the staff is used to lift the sheep's coat to check for wounds or sores. You know, You know, you just kind of get in there and, you know, kind of sometimes, you know, there's some stuff maybe that's beneath our surface that, you know, maybe, you know, that you all can't see, but, you know, stuff that maybe I should address. Maybe I got a little sore here, or, you know, maybe I got a wound over here that something needs to be done, and I just kind of ignore it, and you know, it's going to go away, right? You know, it's so, you know, and all the rod and staff really refer to God's guidance again, you know, if we'll submit to it, you know. Come to the first part of verse 5, where you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You know, and sheep have plenty of enemies, flies and insects and parasites, wolves, vultures, buzzards. You know, to keep feed free from parasites, they would have them eat from low-lying tables, which we call today feed bunks. Well, you know, we Christians, we have enemies that would just love to see us mess up and fall away from those paths of righteousness. But if we keep our focus on God, he'll continue to feed us right under their noses, which is what these low-lying tables would be for the sheep. So, and then we have the middle of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil. Shepherds would anoint the heads of their sheep, the part that's least protected by wool, the heads of the sheep. Mm-hmm. Go, you know, if you want to go check out pictures of sheep, that's up to you, you know. The oil would repel or catch pests, and David's mention of this practice flows naturally with his reference to his enemies. You know. And this leads us into the end of verse 5. My cup overflows. Reverend Tim Tremper, he says, this is David's etc., as if to say, you know the rest. You know the rest. These are three big words, though, you know, and most often we would refer to this as a measure of God's blessing. My cup overflows. And we all need to ask ourselves if we feel that blessing. Do you feel that blessing? Is your cup overflowing? You know, or is it like, oh, my cup's overflowing and spilling on the carpet? You know. But beyond that, you know, there's more to it here. The use of a cup by the shepherd, you know, it's a ancient equivalent to what we would today call, any cattlemen here? Bottle feeding. We used to do that with, you know, sick lambs. We could say, you bottle feed me when I need it. And we could say, you bless me. My cup overflows. You feed me when I need it. And there's more than enough there for me. This brings us to the verse 6, which starts, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness, you know, not, don't call me surely, but surely is a way of speaking with confidence here, will follow me all the days of my life. And we have to remember, because we're going a little further down the road, that all the days of my life, for the believer, is more than just the next 5, 10, 20, 30, whatever years. You know, some translations have love instead of mercy. I mean, it all kind of comes out the same. Goodness is God's love poured out in blessing. You know, that overflowing cup. Spiritual, family and friends, practical blessings. You know, some people can say economic blessings. You know, I always say economic blessing isn't necessarily that, you know, that you need everything you want, but that you have everything you need. You know, love or mercy speaks to God's steadfast commitment to his flock. Whatever you're going through, he's going to see you through that mud hole of life. If he's your shepherd. If he's your shepherd. See, our humanness says we need God's goodness. Our sinfulness says we need God's mercy. Goodness provides, mercy pardons. You know, it's been said that goodness and mercy are like a couple of sheepdogs following us as we keep our eyes on the shepherd and following the shepherd. So comforting thing to know gives us a little confidence there. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we do need to realize that we're in a temporary home. And I think most of us probably do a pretty good job of that. But when, you know, we get life's mud on us, you know, it might get us to where, yeah, we're not focusing so much on that as we are on, you know, maybe the mud that we got on us. See, those who accept Jesus Christ and Savior as Savior and Lord, they have this eternal home when their days here end. And, you know, and I got one guy, he says, you know, he says, well, you know, eternal life actually begins here, you know. I mean, because, I mean, you're living your life spiritually here too. I mean, and so how you live here should be affected by the fact that you see yourself as an, you know, and I think most of us do try to do that. But it's easy to become disappointed maybe when we fall short and get that mud on us. So, you know, see, that's not like sheep. No, we're not like sheep here because, you know, we don't look forward to ending our days in a slaughterhouse. And we don't look forward to ending our days maybe rotten in a field, you know. See, the Lord we follow, who is my shepherd, will lead us back to his house. So I'm going to encourage everyone to revisit this 23rd Psalm, the site of our, a site that we've visited on our spiritual journey throughout our lives. And to do it regularly, maybe as a part of the grounding of the faith, because, you know, it's easy to kind of get away from it, you know. You know, there's 6 verses there, and there's probably about 18 sermons there, but, you know, I mean, you're going to have to get somebody smarter than me to come up with them, okay? You know, but, you know, as part of God's flock, it's there. It's there. What do we find? We find security. We find faith. We find calm and peace. Restoration and guidance and courage and strength, comfort and support, protection, satisfaction, confidence. And we find our hope and our home. When we think about that, Psalm 23, this 23rd Psalm for each of us, are these words that reflect our trust, or are they words that just sound good? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and for this gathering where we can lift our praises and we can hear your word and we can fellowship with others of your flock. Work within us, Lord, as we leave the assembly and we ask that you would guide us as we go to serve you as you would have us serve you. We lift our prayer in Jesus' name and all God's people said.
Amen. Thank you, Don.